We're going to continue with our series on Proverbs. We've got one more part after tonight. Last Wednesday night, we talked a little bit about fathers and the responsibility that fathers have in their role in the household. And so tonight we're going to talk a little bit about motherhood and what mothers are supposed to do. And I thank God for mothers. Also, let me mention this before we go any further. I want to acknowledge someone who I received a lot of material for this series from. And this gentleman was my pastor when I was in Bible school in Oklahoma in 1981 through 83. And his name is Bob Yandian. He was pastor of Grace Fellowship Church. It's now called Grace Church in Tulsa. Probably one of the best and most thorough Bible teachers that I know of. And you can go check him out. But just a great, great man as far as just wisdom from the Word. And so a lot of this came from him and has come from him throughout this series. But let me there were some kids that were surveyed, and you can take some of these and use them. But there were some kids who were surveyed, and the questions that they asked and the answers that they gave were pretty neat. One of the questions that was asked was, why did God give us mothers? And the kids responded. The first response was, it's the best way to get more people. The next response was, they help out when we're getting born. I love the way kids think. They asked the question, what ingredients are mothers made of? And one kid responded and said, clouds, angel's hair, everything nice in this world, and one dab of mean. Another kid, they asked, what kind of little girl was your mom? One kid responded and said, I wasn't there, but I guess she was pretty bossy. The next kid said, they say she used to be nice. They asked the kids, what did your mom need to know about your dad before she married him? And one kid responded and said his last name. Another kid responded and said whether or not he was a crook, did he get drunk on beer, and did he make at least $800 per year? And does he say no to drugs and yes to chores? Then they asked the question, why did your mom marry your dad? One kid responded and said, he makes the best spaghetti in the world and my mom likes to eat. Another one said that my mom married my dad because my grandma says that my mom did not have her thinking cap on. Then they asked, what's the difference between moms and dads? One kid responded and said, moms work at home, work at work and at home. Dads just work at work. Another kid said, moms know how to talk to teachers without scaring them. And then one kid responded, dads are taller and stronger, but moms have all the real power. And then they asked, describe the world's greatest mom. And a kid responded and said, the world's greatest mom would make broccoli taste like ice cream. And then another kid responded and said, the world's greatest mom would not make me kiss all my fat aunts. And then the last question they asked these kids was, is anything about your mom perfect? And this kid responded, her teeth, because she bought them at the dentist. So I thought those were all really, really cute. But let's open in our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to begin there, Proverbs chapter 1. And we're going to read two verses out of chapter 1 that we talked about last week. And Proverbs 1, verses 8 and 9 say this, my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother, for there will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. Now, we said last week that the word instruction there is actually should be translated discipline. So he said, my son, hear the discipline of your father and do not forsake the law. And that should be correctly translated teaching of your mother. And so we said last week that in a very general sense, it's not etched in concrete and doesn't have to be this way at all. But in a very general sense, the Bible implies that the father's responsibility is to lay down the boundaries and parameters and borders that children are supposed to be operating in through discipline. And we're not talking about necessarily physical discipline. It could get to that, of course. And then we said that the mother is responsible for teaching the children and imparting wisdom to the children. And then I love what this verse says at the end. In verse 9, it says, there'll be a graceful ornament on your head. And what that means is anytime that you see something applied to the head like that, it's usually has to do with thinking. And so what your parents provide for you is supposed to be something that shapes your thinking. And then when it says chains about your neck, what it's referring to is how you're led and guided. And so the wisdom that we get from our parents is supposed to change our thinking. It's supposed to impact our thinking. And then it's supposed to lead and guide us throughout life. And so I want to spend some time talking tonight about what are mothers supposed to teach children. If mothers are primarily, one of their responsibilities is to teach the children according to the Word of God, then what are we supposed to teach? What are mothers supposed to teach children? And so, you know, you might be thinking, well, you know, I feel terribly inadequate to teach children or teach my children. Well, the good news is whatever God asks you to do, He equips you to do it. And so you may not feel like you are, you may not think that you are, but you really are equipped and adequate to be able to do that, and God will help you supernaturally. And then on top of that, there's a whole lot of information that is out there, especially now in the day and time that we live, where great material is available to help us and to show us some things that we're supposed to teach our children. And so even though you might feel inadequate, doesn't mean that you are. Now let me give you a couple of verses, additional verses from Proverbs. Proverbs 29:15 says this, "The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." You know, it's interesting to me that this verse does not refer to the father. And the reason being is because, again, the mother is supposed to be imparting wisdom to the child. But the oftentimes when a child is left to his own, his or her own, that they do bring shame upon the family. But a lot of times it's a matter of shame for the mother. And so what we want to see is, what are mothers? What is the role of motherhood? And I guess, you know, today would have been tonight's lesson would have been a great message, you know, a few weeks ago on Mother's Day. But we didn't know about it then, so we're going to share it now. And, you know, again, I want to remind you in Proverbs 31, in the first verse of the book of Proverbs, it talks about what King Lemuel was taught by his mother, and then the whole 31st chapter is that information that was given to him by his mother. But, you know, so what mothers teach are tremendously important. Now, I want to just spend some time, I want to talk about something, and let me make a statement, then I'm going to explain this statement, and that is this: men and women in the earth today are under a curse, okay, because of Adam's sin. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that that everybody, no matter whether you're born again or not, well, of course, you know that Jesus came to lift the curse off of us, but you need to understand a couple of things about the curse. First of all, there are a couple of different kinds of curses. Galatians 3:13 says this, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law." So there's a curse that comes on you because of disobedience to the law, which none of us can fulfill. So that curse automatically comes on us. And Christ has delivered us from that. But there's also natural curses in the earth that came about because of Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden. And so Christ did redeem us from those things, but how many of you know the fullness of that we haven't yet experienced? There will come a day when the full curse of sin is lifted off of the earth and that burden is no longer on the planet. And we'll talk a little bit about that tonight, but there are some things that are in the earth. Let me give you an example. How many of you are getting older? Okay. I know Jerry is. I'm not, but Jerry is. You know, that's part of the curse. You know, man was never created to get old. You know, I don't know what the optimum age was, but, you know, age was not something that was supposed to bring about an ultimate end as far as death is concerned. We know that because Adam lived a full 960 years after he sinned. So, you know, what God's original intention was is that man was no longer or was not supposed to die and experience old age and all of those things. But all of that came in the earth because of the curse. Now, standing in faith on God's word, we can slow some of that down and we can receive healing in our bodies. But ultimately, if Jesus doesn't come back, we're going to lay our bodies down at some point. But there will come a day when that curse will be lifted, and of course, our bodies will be made new. So what I want to do is I want to just talk about, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I want to expound on this just a little bit so that you can understand something. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says this, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve, And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she, the woman, will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Now, I want to just expound on this just a little bit. In this verse, Paul is telling us that Adam was formed first, then Eve. And of course, we know you can read through the book of Genesis and find out that Adam was obviously created first. God took a rib out of his side and made Eve. So there is a hierarchical structure that God intends for the family to operate in. Now, I do want to say this, is that men and women are equal, but equal and sameness are not the same thing. Men and women are different. Can I get an amen? I mean, those of you who have experienced that, you know that wholeheartedly. However, we are equal as far as abilities and you know, women have their strengths, men have their strengths. But in the home, there is a structure that God desires to have happen, and that is that there's supposed to be a head of the household, which is the man. He's not better. He's not more powerful per se, but there has to be an order of leadership in the home. And so then the wife is secondary to that, and then, of course, the children come underneath that. And we see here in these scriptures, in verse 14, it says, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." Now, the serpent in the garden was able to deceive Eve. But Adam, and of course I've said this many times, Adam was standing right there with her, heard this whole conversation between the serpent and Eve, and he was not deceived the whole time. That's why it was such a blatant sin for him. But Eve still was in the sin, even though she was deceived with it. Now, how many of you know what breaks the power of sin in our lives? A relationship with Jesus, absolutely. So Jesus came to pay the price. Now, in this verse 15, when it says, "Nevertheless, she'll be saved in childbearing," that is nowhere, Paul is not implying that you have to give birth to children in order to get saved. That's not what he's saying at all. There's only one way to get saved, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, what he is saying, though, is that part of the curse that was put on humanity can be lightened or lifted off of humanity through this thing called childbearing. And let me explain. And we'll read the scripture in just a moment from Genesis, where God told them what the penalty of sin was going to be. But God's original intent for the earth was that man and nature and the earth would work in harmony with each other. In other words, that when man went to work, and work has always been present. So don't think that when we get a new heaven and new earth and we go to be with Jesus forever that we don't have to work. No, there's going to be work. But here's the thing. What makes work so hard is this thing called resistance. You just think about it and use your imagination for a moment. If you went into work tomorrow and everything on your job went absolutely perfect, flowed exactly like it was supposed to be, work would be a breeze, wouldn't it? How many of you know that that a lot of times with our work, it's the pop-ups that we don't expect, it's the things that happen, it's the people we have to deal with. All of those factors come in, and that's what really makes work hard. Well, in the beginning, when God put Adam in the garden and told him to keep the garden, Adam had to work as far as do manual things. However, the world, or the earth rather, did not resist him at all. It worked in conjunction with everything that the man did. Now go with me to Genesis chapter 3 and look at what God told the man and the woman in the garden in Genesis 3 after they sinned. He said this, "To the woman," he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children." Now God's original intent was that when a lady or woman had children, it was not going to be painful and was not going to be like it is now. The reason that it is the way that it is now is because there's resistance. And that resistance came about because of the curse. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb or vegetables of the field. In the sweat of your face shall you eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So what God said is, because of this thing called sin, now everything is going to resist you in you being able to produce in the earth, whether it's giving birth to a child, whether it's in labor working for something to eat. The earth is now going to fight against you. Nature is going to fight against you. And so that was part of the curse. Now, what is Paul telling us, though, in this verse in Timothy, in 2:15, when he says, "Nevertheless, she'll be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control." Now, that "they" there, I believe, can mean two different things. I do believe, and you can disagree if you like, but I do believe that the labor that a woman experiences in childbirth can be eased because of her relationship with God and through faith in God's Word. Now, that's part of it. The other part that I believe the Scripture is telling us is that when a mother, the "they" there could also be the children that she's giving birth to. It says, "Nevertheless, she'll be saved in childbearing if they," notice it doesn't say she, it says "they" now, "if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control." So what makes the pain of childbirth worth it is when your children grow up and they live in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. So that makes part of that curse easier to bear. How many of you are looking forward to the day when that curse is going to be lifted once and for all? You know, it's going to be awesome. I know the women from a childbirth standpoint, you know, somebody says, "Well, you know, will women still have children when you know, we're in the millennial?" I believe so. I believe, you know, and there's a misunderstanding in the Scripture that talks about, will people be in marriage and things during the millennial reign? I believe they will. The Bible does say that we'll be as angels, but it doesn't say that we won't have relationships. I've heard married people get really scared because they're scared that when they go over into the millennial reign, they're not going to love their husbands anymore. No, that's not going to happen. You're still going to have relationships. And some of the wives said, "Oh, man." But anyway, so what I want you to see is that, of course, we're saved by grace. But what the wife's job is to do is to impart into their children this thing, as this Scripture says, faith, love, and holiness with self-control. And then we mentioned this several times in the book of Proverbs, where it talks about that the family is supposed to build the family name. And so what the husband and wife are to do are to work together, and the mother has just as much a part of building the family name as the father does. Okay? So let's get down to some brass tacks. What does a woman need to teach her children? Well, let's read 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14. 1 Timothy 5:14 said this. Paul says, "I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully." Now, again, when you're reading scriptures like this, you've got to interpret them very carefully, because first of all, culture back then was very different than culture is now. It is not sin if a woman needs to go to work. Okay? So I don't want us to anybody to step away from this verse or these verses or this lesson and think that we're against women going to work. No, women might need to go to work, and it might be a need in the household. But what Paul is saying, and you have to look at it this way, this is the ultimate. What Paul is saying is this would be the best scenario, is that the younger women would marry, bear children, guide the house. They're the ones that lead the household. They give none occasion to the adversary. In other words, they're not troublemakers outside of the house. So these are things that we need to impart. So Paul is telling us, and one translation says widows, and I don't understand why it's translated that way, because it's not speaking to widows at all. If you look it up in the Greek language, it's talking to women in general, younger women. All right, so let's look at another verse in Titus, a little bitty book in the New Testament, Titus chapter 2, also an epistle written by Paul. And he said this in Titus 2, 1, he said, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." He's talking to Titus, and here's what I want you to tell them, "that the older men be sober." Now, this doesn't mean don't get drunk. Okay, it means think clearly. "Be reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience." The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to too much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Okay, so I want to back up here and let's look at this. Notice in verse 4 where it says that they admonish. That word is actually teach. That they teach. It's interesting to me that Paul said, okay, there are some things you're going to have to teach young women. Okay, and young men need to be taught too, so don't think this is all one-sided. But young women need to be taught some things, and it's either going to come from their mother or from older women in their life. And so there's some specific things that Paul told us need to be taught. Now I want to jump ahead and let me go to a verse in Proverbs that we've talked about some too, and then we'll come back to the list. Train up a child, notice it says, in the way. It does not say train up a child in a way. There is only one way that children need to be taught, and that way is the way that they will not depart from when they're old, okay? So, you know, culture today will tell you, well, you know, you can just raise children any old way you want to. Well, no, not according to what the Bible says. You've got to raise them in, according to God's standards. All right, so here's the thing. So if we will teach, and especially the mothers and the women will teach the younger women these things, I believe that this is part of the way that they will grow up under, and when they're taught these things, they will not depart from them. All right, so let's run through this. Here's some things that Paul told us in those verses in Titus. Here's number one. The first thing that needs to be taught is to be sober. Now again, this doesn't mean don't get drunk. Although getting drunk is not a good thing, but you shouldn't do it, but it means to think clearly and make good decisions. You know, I understand this as I'm older. And let me just say this. When I was younger, I didn't make the best decisions either because I thought I knew it all. But, you know, how much we who are older could help younger people if we could teach them how to make good decisions. You know, any good parent and really any good adult should think this way. I don't want the people that are following me, the next generation coming up, to make the same mistakes that I made. So what can I do to teach them, to help them make good decisions? Here's the thing. You cannot assume that they will. You have to teach them to make good decisions. So this is something that they have to be taught, all right? So young men, young women need to be taught to think clearly and make good decisions. Now here's the second thing. Number two is young women, young people, young women especially, need to be taught, Paul said, to love their husbands. Now what's interesting about this word love, and I put it on the screen for you, it's not the Greek word agape, which is the God kind of love. It is the Greek word, it's based on the Greek word phileo. It's actually the Greek word philandros, which means you need to develop a friendship with your husband. It's an understood thing that as a believer in Jesus Christ, you need to love your spouse with the God kind of love. But where people struggle is developing a relationship where you're best friends and having that friendship in your relationship. And so what Paul is telling us is that young women need to be taught, how do you develop, how do you build this friendship with your spouse? You know, how much different would a lot of our relationships be and our marriages be if that's the way we were taught to go into the relationship instead of having to do that after you got married? Okay? So we need to teach these things. Here's the third thing that needs to be taught. They need to be taught to love their children. Okay? And again, the same word that's for love your spouse is love your children. Now, I'm not saying that this word means that you need to be best friends with your children, because absolutely not. There will come a time for that, as we said last week. But that word phileo or philandros can also mean an affectionate love. An affectionate love. You know, I don't know about you, but I didn't really experience this growing up, but I have relatives who did that grew up in households where there was no affection in the household. And I believe that it scars people when there's no affection in the household. You know, when you grow up in a household and there's no hugging, there's no touching, there's, I think fathers, and y'all may think I'm an old sap because of this, but, you know, I think fathers need to kiss on their children. I think men need to learn how to kiss their sons, you know, and I'm not talking about when they're 30 years old, but I'm talking about as little kids when they're growing up, because there's something that happens during that touch, during that level of relationship. And here's the thing, you need to teach that. Paul said we have to teach it because we cannot assume that people are going to figure this stuff out on their own. We need to teach these things. So you need to teach women, young women, to love their children. Here's the next thing. You need to teach young people, especially young women in this context, to be discreet. To be discreet. In other words, to be self-disciplined and moderate in their behavior. They need to be discreet. Okay? Now, I'm going to make some commentary, and this is a lot of what I'm getting ready to say is my opinion. So please, you know, take it in that light. But, I believe that a lot of times, a lot of our young ladies get into trouble from a physical standpoint, sexually and otherwise, is because their parents, and especially their mom, is not teaching them how to be discreet, how to be modest. You know, you walk through the mall and look at the clothes that they're selling kids these days. I mean, little kids, you know, that it's ridiculous that they're wanting little kids. And I'm not saying that, you know, kids ought to wear long dresses all the way to the floor and all that kind of stuff like they did back in Little House on the Prairie. But what I'm saying is that we've got to teach children that you don't have to advertise, okay, especially little kids. I'm amazed at you know, again, what they're trying. You just, you know, walk through some of the stores and see the short shorts that they're selling little girls these days. And you know, they shouldn't be doing that. Or parents shouldn't be allowing their little girls to dress that way. All right? So here's the next thing, number five, and it goes hand in hand with this. Paul says you need to teach little young women how to be chaste, how to protect their purity, how to protect their virginity until they get married. Okay, that's something that they've got to be taught. And here's the thing you've got to understand is that the world is going diametrically opposed to this. Okay? Sexual experimentation and promiscuity is accepted. And it's almost taught that it's okay. And then we talked a little bit last week about why some young people are having gender identification issues and things like that, because they're not being taught what is appropriate. And then there's certain parts, aspects of healthy relationships that they're not getting. And so it causes voids. It causes emptiness in a lot of our young people. And so a lot of our young people are just lost, and they're trying to figure stuff out on their own. And when they are trying to figure stuff out on their own and the only place they have to turn is the world to give them answers, they're going to get mixed up answers and they're going to get problems. All right? So we are responsible to impart this information to them to help them. Okay? And so here's the next one, number six. He said, teach the young women how to be keepers at home. One who takes care of the domestic affairs at the house. You know, I may be wrong, but do they still teach what used to be called home ec in school? Do they still teach that? I don't think they do. Do they, Shirley? Okay. You know, I remember back when I was in, you know, and again, I know we're talking 30 years ago at least, but when I was in junior high and high school, or middle school and high school, you had home ec where they teach kids how to sew, how to bake cakes, how to cook, do all that kind of stuff. And I don't think they do any of that anymore. And I'm not sure why, because maybe somebody made a fuss about it that's disrespectful to women. Hey, listen, there's some guys that need to learn how to cook too, you know, and take care of their house. And it's amazing to me how even going through school, maybe they do today, but when I was going through school, they didn't teach you how to manage your finances. They didn't teach you how to budget. They didn't teach you how to balance your checkbook. They didn't teach you any of those things. They just told you you needed to get ready to go get a job, and I guess you had to figure out what you did with that paycheck once you got your job. But all those things need to be taught. We've got to, and listen, that's why I'm so thankful for Financial Peace University and what Reggie and Tish are doing here in our church. And I encourage as many young people to participate in that as can, because, man, if I had known what is being taught in that class when I was 18, 19, and 20 years old, my life would be totally different right now financially. All right? So we got to teach our children to be keepers at home. Here's another one that's going to sound simple, but don't let the simplicity of it throw you, and that is we need to teach young people, especially young women in this context, how to be good. You know, young people aren't being taught, what does it mean to be a good person? What does it mean to be benevolent, meaning that you give, you serve people? What does it mean to go on your job? Listen, you can disagree with me, and I'll love you anyway, but I don't think a high school kid who is working at McDonald's needs to make $15 an hour. I'm sorry. Because if you're making what somebody downtown at Bank of America is making, $30,000 a year, which is what $15 an hour will equal to, there's no learning in that, all right? There's nothing wrong with a 16-year-old getting a job making $7, $8 an hour. There's nothing wrong with that because they don't have the experiences and expenses and things like that. But here's where I'm going with that. But see, what we've done is we've raised up a generation of young people that think everything is about them and they're entitled to all of that. No, you're not. You have to work and you have to earn it just like all of us did. Okay? That's my 2 cents worth. You can disregard that, but if you'd like. But anyway, so we need to teach kids how to be useful, how to go the extra mile, how to serve other people. Don't just show up for your job and do halfway job. Just do it. Give it your best. Do your best so you can be rewarded for that. Here's the last thing, number eight, is that we need to teach young women how to be obedient or submissive to their own husbands. And let me say this. Let me define submission so that we understand what submission is. Okay? What we are looking for in every household is a thing called agreement. Okay? That's what unity is based on. Unity is based on the things that we agree on. However, you can still have unity when there's disagreement. Okay? How do you get unity when there's disagreement? Somebody has to submit. And what submission means, it doesn't mean you're less of a person. It just means I decide to give away what I want, and I'm compromising so that we can come into some type of unity in this situation. And submission does not happen until there is disagreement. Okay? So, listen, if you're in agreement on everything, there's no submission going on. But if it's the moment when you disagree that somebody has to be submissive. And what the instructions from the Word are is that the wife, if the husband is doing the right thing, and I'm not talking about if he's a jerk, but I'm talking about if he's doing the right thing, if he's living for the Lord, following Jesus, doing what he needs to do, and y'all disagree, then the wife's responsibility is to submit to his authority in the role that God has given him in the house. Now, does that mean he's automatically right? No, it might not be. But what it does mean is that, okay, you're willing to surrender your will, and if he's wrong, then we'll find out. Okay, does that make sense? All right, so to be obedient or submissive to their own husbands, and this is the proper order of authority in the home. Now, I want to, just as a little bonus tonight, I want to give you the order of priorities. So I've taught this before, but I just wanted to give it again tonight so you could have it. So based on the Word of God, here's what God teaches are to be our priorities for our personal lives in our homes and in our lives as believers. Okay? Here's the first one. Of course, number one is always your relationship with God. Your relationship with God comes before everything else. Before everything else. Okay? Here's the second thing. If you're married, your relationship with your spouse is secondary only to your relationship with God. Okay? Your children don't come before your spouse. Your job doesn't come before your spouse. Nothing else comes before your relationship with your spouse except for your relationship with God. Here's number three. Number three is your relationship with your children. Your children are always secondary to your spouse. Okay, and always secondary or down the list from your relationship with God. Now, this next one might surprise some of you, but I can prove it to the Word, from the Word. I just don't have time to do it tonight. forth in your priorities are your relationship with your local church. Okay? Because your relationship with your local church affects all three of the ones above it. Okay? So we need a healthy relationship with the local church. Why do you think, just think with me for just a second, use your noggin. Why do you think the devil does so much to cause people to get so hurt in church that they leave church and don't want anything to do with it? Because he understands that if he can mess up number four, he can mess up the three above it. Especially the top one. Okay? So what he endeavors to do is hurt people's relationship with the local church. So what they try to do or end up doing is throwing out number four, and then they're just kind of just trying to figure out what's my relationship with God. And that's why you run into people sometimes that you talk to them about their relationship with the Lord, and they have some really, really wild ideas about what their relationship with God should be that are totally unscriptural. It's just that they're trying to figure stuff out on their own without the context of a local church. Here's the next one, and this might surprise you. The next one is your job, okay? Your occupation comes below your family, your relationship with God, obviously, and then your local church. And I hear people occasionally, okay, get these two mixed up. And here's the thing that always amazes me. I'll see families, and this is not just in our church. I hear about it from other pastors too, but I see families that are solid families that are living for God with every fiber of their being. They're active in their church. Their kids are active in the church. Everything is going great, and something happens, and they're offered a job, and they're given the option to transfer to a whole nother city with nobody that they know, none of that, like, you know, just in a whole different place, and they're willing to give up everything that is solid in their life at this moment to follow after this position. Now, I'm not saying that can't be God, but what I am saying is, if it is God, He is going to provide that fourth priority on that end too. All right? So He's not going to just stick you out there and then you got to start from scratch. Okay? So, and then lastly, the last priority is going to be your social life. Your social life, your relationship with your friends, all those types of things. So just gave you this so that if you understand these five or six priorities, this will help you keep your life balanced and keep you going, and it'll help you. And if we'll teach our children these priorities, it'll save them a world of hurt in the future. Now, as we wrap this up tonight, I want to go to probably the most famous scripture in all the Bible that talks about women and what their responsibilities are and what we need to be teaching our children, and that's found in the 31st chapter of the book of Proverbs. I'm going to read it to you out of the New Living. Now, before I read this, I want to say something because we're going to see this in this scripture. You know, I get asked sometimes, you know, what does the Bible say about women working? Absolutely, the Bible is for it if it's necessary. Okay? If in the household that it is a necessity, then you need to do what you need to do. Okay? Now, as I said, God's preference would be that you be in a situation to where the wife can stay home with the children until they're school age, in my opinion, you know, so that they're during those formative years, the mother is with them. Okay? But, you know, I understand with the cost of living and things like that, sometimes that just can't be avoided. And listen, don't think that it's sin or God gets bent out of shape about this, because we're going to read about this woman in Proverbs 31, and it's very clear she does stuff outside of the household, and she does stuff to provide and cause financial increase in her household. So let's look at this. In Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10, says this, "Who can find a virtuous and capable wife? She is more precious than rubies. Her husband can trust her, and she will greatly enrich his life. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She finds wool and flax and busily spins it. She's like a merchant ship, bringing her food from afar. She gets up before dawn to prepare breakfast for her household and plan the day's work for her servant girls. She goes to inspect a field and buys it. With her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She is energetic and strong, a hard worker. She makes sure her dealings are profitable. Her lamp burns late into the night. Her hands are busy spinning thread. Her fingers twisting fiber. She extends a helping hand to the poor and opens her arms to the needy. She has no fear of winter for her household, for everyone has warm clothes. She makes her own bedspread. She dresses in fine linen and purple gowns. Her husband is well known at the city gates where he sits with the other civic leaders. She makes belted linen garments and sashes to sell to the merchants. She's clothed with strength and dignity, and she laughs without fear of the future. When she speaks, her words are wise, and she gives instructions with kindness. She carefully watches everything in her household and suffers nothing from laziness. Her children stand and bless her. Her husband praises her. There are many virtuous and capable women in the world, but you surpass them all. All right, charm is deceptive, he goes on to say, and beauty does not last, but a woman who fears the Lord will be greatly praised. Reward her, and I believe he's talking to the husbands here, reward her for all she has done. Let her deeds publicly declare her praise. Now, here's the point of me reading that whole section of scriptures. This was something that the king's mother taught him. So my point is this. We cannot assume that all of those wonderful things that we just read described about that woman, which is absolutely awesome. One day I'm going to find me one of them. But anyway, notice she was taught these things. And what the king's mother told him is that this is not automatic. Okay? We've got this thing in our head sometimes that this stuff just happens, and it doesn't. It happens because women and young people in general are trained. Now, let's look at two more verses, and then we're done. Proverbs 12:4 in the Amplified says this, "A virtuous and worthy wife, earnest and strong in character, is a crowning joy to her husband, but she who makes him ashamed is as rottenness in his bones." Now, I'm not going to even focus on the last part. I want to focus on that first part. A virtuous and worthy wife is like a crown to her husband. All right? So husbands need to be able to wear that crown with pride and with joy, knowing that their wives are that way. And then the last one is this, and I thought this was a great translation from the Contemporary English Version. Proverbs 14:1 says this, "A woman's family is held together by her wisdom." I believe God imparts something so unique into women that, God wires women up so incredibly so that, women are naturally more spiritually sensitive than men are. Women typically have a lot more common sense than men do. You know, I love some of the videos that you see on Facebook and YouTube. I don't know if you've ever seen them, where it says the caption will be, "Why Women Live Longer Than Men." And you see some of the stupid stuff that men do. You kind of can get the picture why women live longer than men, because men have a tendency to take some unnecessary, dumb risks. But the thing that I want you to see is that we have to impart these things into our young people. And so mothers are teachers, fathers are the leaders and the disciplinarians. And I just want to remind you what that verse said, "Hear the discipline of the father." So fathers and mothers can teach and impart these things into our children, but we've got to teach these things. And listen, we cannot assume that they're being taught by anybody else. Because I promise you, if you're thinking that they're being taught at school, you're wrong. If you're thinking that we have time to teach them all this kind of stuff here, you're wrong. This is stuff that has to be taught in the house. Amen? All right, well, let's pray and we'll go on home. Father, we thank you for our time together tonight. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. Lord, I thank you that Spring Hill Church, Father, is filled with strong, virtuous women, Lord. And I just believe, Father, that you have great things in store for each one of our households, that, Father, you want us to enter into the things, the good things that you have for us. And, Lord, I believe that as we obey your Word and as we walk in your Word, we're going to impart things into the next generation coming up behind us, and we're going to show them how they can live for you. And Lord, I know it doesn't mean we're perfect, but Father, I thank you that where we may fall short, your grace will make up the difference. Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you for keeping these wonderful people safe as they go home tonight. Thank you for blessing them, meeting every need of everyone's household. And Lord, we love you. We give you praise for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.